What's wrong with our government? Anybody dare to want to answer that? How about this one? What's wrong with me, doctor? Anybody ever ask a doctor that? Of course you have. Henry's been wondering about that. He's trying to figure out not what's wrong with me, but what's wrong with him. What's wrong with this picture? Have you ever seen any little pictures that you look at and something is goofy, askew, or out of place? What's wrong with that picture? A bishop, over a century ago, made a pronouncement from his pulpit and in the periodical that he edited. This is what he said. Heavier than air flight is both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Now, it's ironic that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself, but he was wrong nonetheless, wasn't he? What's wrong with denominations? Now, that is a legitimate question. But rather than tearing down or trying to pick apart some idea or some concept, I think it's good for us to flip this around a bit. And today we ask the question, what is right with the Church of Christ? That's the question I'm asking this morning. What is right with the Church of Christ? Now, there are a few things that just jump out immediately. First of all, the right founder and head, Christ, is the foundation of the church, as the scripture that Luke read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 is another passage. For we are God's fellow workers. We, apostles, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus. The founder of the church is Jesus. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it, or shall not prevent me from building it. Matthew 16, verse 18. And then Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet, he being God, God the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When you look on the sign out front, it says, Tanner Church of Christ. Is that the name of this congregation? It is not. The term Church of Christ, Tanner, reflects where we're located. And the term Church of Christ reflects the submission of the church to her Lord. This church belongs to Christ. It has nothing to do with this church building. It has nothing to do with the pews or the classrooms, the parking lot, or the water fountain. It has nothing to do with the baptistry or the communion table that is set before you. It has nothing to do with this platform or even this pulpit. The Church of Christ is the church that belongs to Christ. That's what it is. It is not a name. My name is Robert, but I am a servant of Christ. I am a child of God. My name is not Christian. That is what I am. That is not my name. And the name of the church is not Church of Christ. That is simply what it is. It is the church that belongs to Christ. And we need to recognize that distinction. Not only is Christ the head and founder of the Church of Christ has the right membership. I need to explain that. American Express used to have a commercial that they ran on television. Membership has its privileges. And of course, you get the idea of some rich person swiping their card and going to some luxurious place and doing luxurious things and eating luxurious food. Membership has its privileges. Well, brethren, salvation comes with membership in the Lord's church. If you are saved, God adds you to His church. Salvation comes with membership. How do I become a member? Well, folks, it's the same as they did in the first century. Simply do what God said. In Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I need to make a point right here before I go any further. We have people that can that ridicule us for preaching water salvation. Let's just make it real clear right now. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you can. If you do not believe in Jesus, you can repent every day for the rest of your life. It'll do you no good. You can confess Christ with every waking breath. You can say, I believe He's the Son of God, but you're lying because you don't. And if you don't believe He's the Son of God, confession will have no effect on your future salvation. It'll have no effect on your future destiny. And you can be baptized a million times. Let's say you lived a million days and were baptized every single day. You really, after all that, you might never get completely dry. But the reality is you're still lost. You're still lost if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is the basis of salvation. John 3:16 makes that abundantly clear, that God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You believe in Jesus, there's no reason for you to perish. You should not perish. And in fact, I will go so far as to say that the text is saying you will not perish. If you believe in Jesus, you will not perish because you will submit to Him. You will do what He says. Mark 16:16 says, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's so abundantly clear that belief must precede baptism, but also that baptism must follow belief. If you don't do that, then you don't really believe, and salvation is not going to be yours. On the day of Pentecost, the people hear that they have killed the Son of God. They're convinced with the Old Testament scriptures. And Peter has condemned them and pointed out to them their sin, and they are cut to the heart, and they're scared out of their wits. Men and brethren, what must we do? They don't know what they're going to do. We have killed the Son of God. God surely is going to kill us and condemn us to hell. We were supposed to be God's people, and we've actually killed the Son of God. We've killed the Messiah that God sent to save us. Oh, what is going to happen to us now? What must we do? And Peter told them what they must do. They believe in Jesus now. They didn't before. They didn't believe, and they killed Him. What must we do? Peter told them what they had to do. Now it's time for you to repent. Oh, yeah, they'll repent. They don't want to ever do that again. They want to serve God. So yeah, they're going to repent. And what else? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You have killed the Son of God. You want to be forgiven? You got to repent and be baptized if you want to be forgiven. Well, I don't think I got to be baptized. I'll do something else. You want to be forgiven? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you do not repent and you're baptized, you're not saved. If you repent but you're not baptized, you're not saved. If you don't do what God said do, you're not saved. You're not a member. Membership has its privileges. You're not a member. You don't have those privileges. The privilege of prayer. The privilege of the grace of God. The privilege of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The privilege of your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The privilege of the hope of heaven as your home. The privilege of the peace that passes all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, but wait, you're not in Christ Jesus, so you don't have that. You don't have that. Membership has its privileges. The church is God's family. It is God's house. It is God's building. It is God's bride. In Acts 8:35-38, Philip opened his mouth talking to the eunuch. The eunuch is reading Isaiah the prophet. Who's he speaking about, himself or some other man? Philip began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And it says, then as they went down the road, verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Eunuch, how did you know about being baptized? Philip preached to me Jesus. Well, eunuch, how did you know you needed water to be baptized? Philip preached unto me Jesus. Well, eunuch, how did you know that you even had to do this? I mean, you know, why don't you just pray, or why don't you do something else? Because he preached to me Jesus. Evidently, preaching to him Jesus helped him to understand that there was something he had to do. It wasn't all up to God. There was something I have to do. There's something God requires of me. I have to be baptized. But I have to believe in Jesus. I have to repent of my sins. And I have to be baptized. Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? And the eunuch, and Philip said to him, if you believe, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, folks, he believed. He has repented. And now, they commanded the chariot to stand still, both Philip and the eunuch, and he went down into the water, and Philip baptized that eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, headed home to the queen's treasury. And there, we don't know what happened then, but we know God was with him. He was one of God's children. Membership has its privileges. Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, who's been praying for 3 days, Saul, who's persecuted the church. Saul, who fought against Jesus, who did not believe he was the Son of God, but met Jesus on the road to Damascus and truly became a believer then. He became a believer. Now listen. He became a believer on the road to Damascus. He was converted on the road to Damascus. He repented on the road to Damascus. What do you mean? He was going there to arrest Christians. But when he got there, he was wanting to become one. That's conversion. That's conversion. He believes in Jesus. He has repented. He's no longer going to persecute the church. Now he's going to preach about Jesus. So he goes there and he sits and he waits and he prays for 3 days and 3 nights. He's praying. He's not sleeping. He's not eating or drinking. He's praying for 3 days and 3 nights. And yet we know he still had his sins. We know that that prayer didn't take his sins away. We know that prayer did not save him. Because when the preacher came to him, this preacher that was inspired by God, this preacher who had been told directly by God himself, you go to this house of Simon the Tanner, and there one is waiting for you, one man that I'm sending you to see, Saul of Tarsus. Whoa, Saul of Tarsus! No, Lord! He persecutes the church! He is one of mine. He is one of mine. You go. You tell him what he has to do. So Ananias comes in, and he says, what are you waiting for? He heals him of his sight, or his blindness. Restores his sight to him. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he told him he had to do. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And now we have the great apostle Paul. But if he had not gone like Jesus told him to do on the road to Damascus, if he had not gone on down to Damascus, he would not have repented. He would not have believed. And there would have been no need for him to be baptized. But he did what the Lord said. Membership has its privileges. If you obey God, just like they did in the first century, you will be a member of the Church of Christ. You will be a member of the church that belongs to Christ. You will be a member of the church that was founded by Christ, of which Christ is the head, the church that Jesus said he would build. You will be a member of the church that he built. That's what you'll be. Membership has its privileges. This church has the right organization. It has elders. That's the husband of one wife, by the way. That's a mouthful today, isn't it? Because we don't have the wife of one husband. We have the husband of one wife. And we don't have the husband of one husband either. Okay? It's elders. An elder is the husband of one wife. And that's enough. All of the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Then you have deacons that serve under the direction of the elders in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. And each congregation is autonomous, standing separate from the rule of other congregations or other boards of directors or anything like that. From Titus 1:5, Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you could set in order what was lacking and appoint elders in every church. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to appoint elders. And so this is all an autonomous congregation. Each congregation ruling itself, elders deacons, members, working together as God has directed. It is not only the right foundation, the right founder and head, not only the right membership, not only the right organization, but it also has the right worship. The Church of Christ worships in spirit and in truth. Now, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is that? In spirit has to do with your attitude, the attitude of your heart. Are you glad to be here? Are you giving God your worship, or are you expecting to be entertained? Are you offering up praise and worship to God, or are you looking for what you're going to get out of it? Now, is there anything wrong with getting something out of worship? Absolutely not. In fact, you should. You should be blessed. There should be a great benefit to you. But you're here as participants, not as an audience. I'm not up here putting on a show for you. That is not my purpose. If I was going to do that, I'd rather sit at home and take a nap. Okay? I'm not here to put on a show for you. I'm here to share a message from God's Word. But we are all here to offer worship to God. We are the participants. God is the audience. That is the way it's supposed to be. People tend to forget that sometimes. People tend to forget that. But we're also to worship in truth. Meaning we do what God says for us to do to worship. God has always expected men to worship Him, and He has always, always, you read your Bible, it'll do you good. He has always regulated worship. From the earliest time with Cain and Abel, He rejected Cain's offering but accepted Abel's. God was regulating worship. And with the children of Israel, well, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys throughout the patriarchal age, God regulated their worship. With Cain, with the children of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, God was regulating worship. They died because of improper worship. They died because they did not worship God as He directed. The Old Testament law of Moses is full of commands and regulations regarding offering worship to God. And then when we come to the law of Christ, we come to the New Testament, we are guided in what God expects us to do in worship to Him. It's not up to you and me. If it was up to us, we just might, it might look like a circus. We might have clowns and tigers and lions and bears and everything else under the sun. But it's not up to us. It's up to God. He's the one who determines and regulates how we're to worship. See, men have many ideas to improve worship. Did you hear what I just said? To improve worship. To make it more appealing to people. They're not listening. To make worship more appealing to people. Well, we want to attract people to let them come in. So let's have balloons and put them out there and flags, and let's get a little organ playing out there, calliope music, and let's just put on a show, and maybe people will come, and we can fill the building up, and we can serve popcorn, and we can, we'll still take up a collection, but if they don't want to give anything, that's all right. But the main thing is just fill this building up with as many people as we can. If that is what people are trying to do, they're missing the point. We are the performers of worship, not the audience when it comes to worship. Trying to make God's plan better? Trying to improve on God's design? Do you get the picture? We cannot change worship. Now we can worship better. Certainly I can be more involved in worship. Certainly I can participate in worship and do a better job of worshiping. But I cannot change God's design. I don't have the right, nor do I have the ability if I'm going to be acceptable to Him. And then the last point I'll make about this is, what's right with the Church of Christ? The right doctrine. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Now I'm going to give you several verses here about doctrine. I want you to listen carefully and get the point, and then I'll make a few comments and you can go eat. All right? The commandments of Jesus are the doctrine by which we are to live and serve God. That's what the doctrine is. The doctrine was not written in Memphis, Tennessee, or Nashville, Tennessee, or Huntsville, Alabama, or Montgomery, Alabama. The doctrine of God was not written in Jerusalem. Parts of it were written in Jerusalem. I need to make that clear. The doctrine of God is not something that men dreamed up. It's not something that a board of directors sat down and said, okay, we need to try to clarify this. We need to try to explain this. We need to try to figure this out. We need to try to communicate our ideas about what men need to do in service to God. That is not the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God came from God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. The commandments he gave us are the doctrine that we follow. Colossians 2 and 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. In 1 Timothy 4, 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. And finally, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. Oh, this one is so important. Please, please, please listen. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. From such withdraw yourselves. Withdraw yourselves. Do you remember that passage that says evil communications corrupt good morals? Remember that? Do you remember that passage that warns us and admonishes us to come out from among them and be separate? You remember that? I know you do. I know you've heard it before. I want you to listen carefully, please. This passage that I just read is a strong warning, but I want you to look at something Jesus said to accompany that. And it deals both with doctrine and worship. Listen to this. In Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if we teach the commandments of men and call those the doctrine of God, then our worship is useless. Not only is our doctrine wrong, our worship is not acceptable to God. If we were doing the sacrifice like Cain, the smoke would probably hover right down around us, wouldn't even go up. It'd just kind of fill us up and we'd be coughing and choking and carrying on. God would not accept our worship if our doctrine is not after the doctrine of God, if we're not keeping the commandments of Jesus and following the teachings of the New Testament. If we're not doing that, our worship is not acceptable to God. If the doctrine is wrong, the church is wrong. Now, it could be us. Could we be wrong? Of course we could. We're human. And if we're wrong, if we're not following the doctrine of God, then we're not really the Lord's church. If we're teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, then our worship is not acceptable. We're not acceptable. And heaven is not going to be our home. We're going to miss out. It could be us, it could be them, it could be anyone else. While we have to associate with people in other churches, because they are our neighbors, our friends, our family. We know them. We love them. We care about them. But we must be extremely careful. Let me share with you a true story. It happened in London. Some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune. they'd be going about their business, and when they'd whistle, you know, it was just off. It was off. It is said that, and I'm trying to remember the composer, I think it was Bach, that he had three mischievous children. And he would be composing and everything, and they'd be in there making noise, and he'd send them up to bed. So he'd finish composing, and he'd go up to bed. They would sneak back down and get to his piano. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And then they'd go back to bed. Drive him crazy. He'd get up and come back down. Do, and go back to bed. Couldn't stand it. What would it have done if they had played it out of tune, though? If they had messed up the notes? That certainly would have been irritating, wouldn't it? Have you ever listened to a song and you just hated it? Sometimes songs have what's called discord. That's an important part of the melody. The discord sets up, I forget the music theory, I had it, but I don't remember it now, but it sets up the harmony. The discord sets up the harmony and makes it more beautiful, more appealing, more emotion filled. These boys are going through London whistling, and they're all, every single one of them, off key, out of tune, and they're whistling familiar songs, but it sounds terrible. And people were noticing, and so they started talking about it. And these musicians, these music teachers, got together and they're talking, what is wrong with these children? And it was determined, it's the bells, the chimes of Westminster Abbey. Through years and years of existence, they'd gotten a little off. They're not in perfect pitch. And so as they would play their chimes along, these boys grew up hearing that, and they learned wrong. Okay? They learned the pitch wrong. They had something, someone had to teach them about pitch, or they would never have done it. All they did was copy the wrong pitch. Now, why did I tell you that story? Folks, we tend to copy people with whom we associate. We tend to borrow thoughts from books that we read, programs that we watch. We tend to take things from this. This is one reason why the music you listen to has an effect. Young people, listen to me. If you're listening to music about rape and murder and getting revenge and taking from people and building a fortune for yourself on the backs of others and suicide and drug use and free love and all of this, if you're listening to that music and you're hearing it over and over and over, just like those boys in London, you're going to have the wrong pitch. You're going to get the wrong message, and it's going to be in your head. And it's going to affect how you think. It's going to affect you. Now try to argue with that, and you'll see. You'll see what I'm saying is true. When you come to your senses, when you're like the prodigal in the hog pen, and you come to your senses, you'll see how wrong you were, because it did have an effect. God has given us His Word, which is the perfect pitch of life and living. And if we learn to sing by it, then we can detect the false notes, the out of pitch tunes and the melodies that are being sung all around us. We can pick up on that. When we hear the music of the world, we'll be able to tell the difference between that and the music of God. We have to be careful what we associate with and who we associate with. We have to be extremely careful. Now, someone in the church will invariably say, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with instrumental music in worship. And churches all across this country are proving that that's what they believe. So what's wrong with having women serve as preachers or elders in the church? And in churches all across this country, women are serving as preachers and elders and deacons and evangelists and everything else under the sun. Well, why worry about homosexuality? They aren't hurting anyone. And in the meantime, more and more and more people are becoming desensitized and desensitized. And I Am Cat will not, or Kate, or whatever her name, his, her name is, will not get off TV It's still there everywhere, all over the place. And all they want to do is desensitize us and bring us down to realizing, oh, there's no difference. They're just like us. They're just different, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong with it. That's the conclusion they want us to draw. So what's wrong with taking a drink every now and then? And there's nothing wrong with dancing or going parking or wearing revealing clothes. All these things are being said in the church by members of the church. Yes, they are saying it. Yes, they are. We ask the question, what's right with the Church of Christ? Well, what's right with the Church of Christ is that we are going to follow the teachings of God, that we do not change for anyone. And if anyone refuses to do likewise, then he's not going to like us, and he's not going to want to be with us, and he's not going to want to be one of us. And if we hang out with such people, if we associate closely with such people, and they are going to have an influence on us. If we let our children hang out with such people, they will become like them. They will become like them. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with duties, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. It says that. Now, does this mean that we're not going to have anything to do with them? They say hi to us, we turn our head and don't speak. That's what some folks do. Some folks are kind of foolish. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love them, we're supposed to encourage, and we have to associate with people in order to influence people for good. But we must be on our most careful guard lest we be influenced for evil by the very people that we're trying to influence for good. We must constantly be on watch. 2 Corinthians, I close with 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Y'all have listened so well, thank you. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, let me close with this morning by saying, I am not saying, no, that's not what I want to say. God is not saying that there could be no association with people of the world, for how else could we bring them to Christ? But God is saying that we must guard against becoming like the people of the world. What's right with the Church of Christ? God is with His people. That's what's right. God is with His people. The people here in this room, people around you, are imperfect just like you. They make mistakes just like you. They have feelings, desires, and fears just like you. We're all the same. There is really no difference in any of us. But if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I want to tell you something. The people around you who are just like you, there's one slight difference. They are the Church of God. They have submitted to God and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have become a part of the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, my friend, you're in this room with all of us, and I want you to know we love you, we care about you, we want you to be in heaven. But you can't go until you are a part of the Lord's church. The Church of Christ is not just this group that meets right here. The Church of Christ is God's people all over the world, wherever they are. It's not just one congregation. There are thousands, 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 thousands of congregations all over this country and all over this world of people who have the same heart, the same desire that you have, that want to serve God. What is right with the Church of Christ? God is with His people. Now, I want to say this one last thing to our members. Sometimes people will look at us and they'll say, "Why, you're just like a bunch of Pharisees. And you know, you're trying to say that I'm wrong and you're right." People are going to say that and people are going to think that. I need to make something real clear. We have a commitment. We have a commitment to following this book. That's the commitment. And until you show me in this book where I am wrong, I'm going to do what I believe is right. I'm going to keep following this book. Till you show me in this book where we are incorrect, where we're not the church that you read about in the Bible, we are going to continue worshiping and serving as we see in the Scriptures. Brethren, here's the thing. If men have in their heart that they can do what they want and God will be pleased, if they convince themselves that that they can obey what they agree with and ignore the rest and that God will be pleased with them, they have deceived themselves, they are deluding themselves. Unless you follow God's Word like He has given it, you're not a part of His body and you're not going to heaven. You have to do that. You have to submit to Him. You have to do His will. If you're not going to do that, you're not right. You're not ready. Now, you say, "Ooh, you're causing me to think. You're causing me to ask some questions. You're making me mad. You're making me confused." I understand. I'm just trying to say this morning, if we are committed to following what the Bible says, then we will obey God's commands and we will be a part of the church of Christ. Not a denomination, not a name, but a designation that shows these are the people that belong to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, I beg you, I plead with you, obey the gospel before it's too late. Become a child of God. You've heard what you must do. Do it. Become a Christian. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to Him today. Do it now. Come now if you need to, as together we stand and sing.